Good afternoon. My name is John Kessler, and I'm chairing this panel discussion session on the topic of the treachery of the heretic. And before I just say a few introductory words about that, let me just introduce our panel members. We have Charles Randall Paul, who's a graduate of Brigham Young University, a graduate degree from Harvard University, a doctorate from the University of Chicago. He has formed a foundation for interreligious diplomacy to engage people in really tough dialogue, you could call it, with a wonderful model, and he's modeling that all over the world now. He's presently working on a forthcoming book, Converting the Saints, a study of Mormon and Protestant conflicts in early 20th century America. Our other second panel member is Dr. Dan Witherspoon, the living legend of this conference and a person who has led for many years the Sunstone Foundation and presided over and helped organize these wonderful symposia. He is now Director of Operations for the Foundation for Interreligious Diplomacy, staying very involved with the Foundation and with the symposium, and certainly appreciate him being here. I'm also going to be a panel participant. My name's John Kessler. I'm trained as an attorney. I do a lot of facilitation and what is called voice dialogue work, particularly with some doing community work, but also with awareness and meditation practices. This theme is a nice reflection of the work that Randy and Dan are doing right now with the foundation. If you want to talk about interreligious diplomacy, you kind of have to start with within the religion conversation and diplomacy. Yes. Okay. I'll try to be a little closer to the mic so you can hear better. Is that a little bit better? Okay. It kind of has to start there if we're going to help change the world and save the world from itself and the conflicts with a wonderful model like the Foundation for Interreligious Diplomacy has. The realization is we're dealing with a lot of difficult situations in our communities, in our wards, in our families. And the person who moves away a little bit from the tradition is often viewed as a great betrayer. A betrayer of trust, a betrayer of the family, as a heretic. And so this is really interesting work to talk about this, to model this. And this is what we're going to be doing today. Randy is going to model to help us to begin to kind of watch in the third person here. He's going to speak as the traditionalist. And rather than using the word heretic, we're going to use the word challenger as maybe a little more neutral word. And Dan is going to speak from the voice of the challenger and go back and forth just to kind of model this a little bit to see how we can learn to talk to one another. Then Randy is going to engage you, the audience here, as the traditional voice, asking you to speak up. So we'll become more experiential here in listening to these voices speak up and what the passion and the energy is behind it and how we model interacting with one another for better or sometimes for worse. At that point, I'll spend the last little bit leading us even in, say, a deeper experiential experiment and experience with you that hopefully will be very helpful. So, Randall and Dan.
My last name being Paul. You want me to do it here or up there?
No, up there.
Okay, up there. I
was born and raised in Montclair, New Jersey. I'm about to enter now the persona of Paul Montclair, okay? Today I will speak as Paul Montclair, a 63-year-old married Mormon American with 5 children and 10 grandchildren, about whom I care deeply. I also care about many other people, but especially as they influence how my loved ones will pursue their lives. I want my loved ones and friends to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and more than anything, to live in a way that will bring them eternal happiness. I was raised with 6 siblings in New Jersey by loving parents, educated in the social sciences and in LDS scripture and sacred history. People that seemed happiest to me growing up were those who had worthy long-term goals and the fortitude to stay the course until they achieved them. They were faithful to family, friends, and teammates who shared the same long-term goals, especially in the church. There are many twisted or naive people out there who divert our attention from our true goal and even purposely lead us astray. I have seen the diversity in the world and find much of it tempting counterfeit truth that leads to emptiness and pain. The straight and narrow path to eternal life requires us to keep our focus on the real thing all the time. Don't get me wrong. I believe there are many people and books and life experiences outside the formal church or Mormon way of life that can be useful and uplifting. But there are so many crazy or harmful influences mixed in with them that I feel it wise to protect myself and loved ones within the safety of traditional church teachings, books, and experiences. We can't be isolationists, so we must be protectionists. The world is designed as a test of our obedience of God's commandments, and it is a difficult obstacle course to weed out the wheat from the chaff, so to speak. Look, life is short. We have to choose between the well-meaning philosophies of men and the true words of God. I only have so much vacation time, so I go to Education Week, not the Sunstone Symposium. I send my kids to church schools, not secular schools. I know a cup of coffee won't send people to hell, but I live the laws of the church strictly as an example to my kids and to avoid the slippery slope of self-permissiveness. I think you will understand me best by realizing that I feel the most important biblical commandments, to love God and to love my neighbor, are the best guides for anyone to achieve peace of mind in this world and joy in the life to come. I desire my loved ones to freely choose to follow these commandments more than anything else. I also believe to follow these commandments, we must make a disciplined effort in all of life's struggles to learn the will of God and to do it. The best way to learn the divine will is through 3 reliable sources: living prophets, written scripture, and personal communication with God's Holy Spirit. Therefore, I train my children and myself by word and example to obey what the prophets, the scriptures, and the spirits tells them to do. I think people who think for themselves usually just buy into someone else's philosophy other than the prophets. I especially like the sociologist William Peter Berger when he says, "We all are forced to choose between alternatives in the world. Therefore, everyone is forced to be a chooser," a Greek word for a heretic, a person who chooses one way of life as opposed to another. The usually off-track singer, Bob Dylan, got it right this time when he sang, "Everybody's got to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but everybody's got to serve somebody." I just try my best to make it the Lord and hope my kids will too.
I didn't know I was going to be speaking to Brother Montclair. But I'll do my best to fold him into, I was probably thinking of Elder Montclair if I was going to do that.
I'm also an elder.
I feel misunderstood. What you call heresy, I see as focusing more on the deep truths of the gospel that we both love. It seems to me that I'm believing more, not less than you. I feel a little bit like Jesus as he bumped up against Jewish orthodoxy. Can't you see deeper? Can't you see that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath? Can't you see that manna in the wilderness and water from the rock was great and all that? But there's living bread and living water that you're missing. I believe more in our doctrines and ideals than you do. I trust people and church members more than you do. I trust in their ability to handle the tensions and still find motivation within the gospel. You ask me for loyalty. I ask you for trust. Trust in my goodness, in my integrity, in my desire for good things, not only for myself, but for all my fellow brothers and sisters. Problems are good. They're opportunities for growth and doing better, for repentance. Yet you don't seem to welcome input on troubles. You want the world to be safe. But that isn't what life is about. God wants peers, or at least so our theology states. How can you be God's peer if you refuse to get into the real wrestle of life? Brother Montclair, you and the church that you love so much emphasize so much on staying children of God. I am a child of God, but remember, God is calling us into a marriage of equal partners, not always and forever in dependency. As Jana Rees stated Thursday night, we must remember that the raft is not the shore. A finger pointing at the moon is not the moon. Sometimes you talk as if the vehicle or the church is the destination itself. But the church should point beyond itself and encourage continual development until we come unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and not to some level in which it's easier to manage us simply because we've completely bought in. I want leaders. I don't want managers. I know that what's measurable, what's quantifiable, is a way of tracking progress. But the numbers and the things that you manage are only very weak indicators when it comes to true spiritual growth, and that's what a church should be. I'm sorry you feel that I'm a threat to the youth. I'm trying not to be. I don't seek them out to influence them. I certainly don't want to get a hold of them before they've begun to ask those questions for themselves. I'm simply following the truth as I've come to understand it, and it isn't fair to ask me to be anything less than who I am, or to stop speaking should a young person seek me out, or when they experience things that don't track for them and have questions. Was it right to condemn and kill Socrates? You believe that through my actions and my journey, I'm committing suicide, spiritual suicide, and I'm trying to take all those around with me down too. I believe, on the other hand, that I'm trying to save the town, save the ship. Somewhere in your heart, you know this, but you seem scared. Please trust me enough to dialogue about this.
Brother Witherspoon, and I do say brother, I think that you have... Pardon me? Okay. And I do mean brother. I think that I can't trust you, but I can respect you. Let me make a distinction there. I really think you're wrong in some of your deep beliefs. And I cannot, with integrity, stand by and pretend that it doesn't matter that you're wrong about these beliefs. I respect your right as a human being, as a child of God, to have these beliefs. I don't doubt your motives, even. I don't. But how can I trust someone who is indeed, in my opinion, taking the ship in the wrong direction? My kids are in that Sunday school class. When you express your, what I think to be incorrect expansions of Mormon theology, you're not helping. You're pretending. Well, I take that book back. I shouldn't have said pretending. But in my guts, I feel like it's pretending. You're pretending to be, but you can't be. You're trying to be loyal. But I think on one level you're naive. That your good feelings are like a little kid. You claim to be mature, but you're like a little kid thinking that exploring out there is somehow wise and developmentally mature. And instead, it's damn dangerous. And you have no authority to go beyond the basic scripture or the basic teachings of the prophets. So, if you could keep your explorations, your expansion, your developed Mormonism to yourself, okay. but bringing it into the community and speaking it as if you're trying to steady the ark, that the brethren in the scriptures haven't got it right, and therefore you need to expand Mormonism. The prophets aren't good enough for you. You didn't say that. That was a cheap shot, I'll admit. But you can see where I'm going. I think you're the naive one in this case, and even though you're sincere, and I have no doubt about it, I have a hard time. It's like giving a kid a Ferrari and saying, I trust you with it. No, you've got a religion that's a Ferrari, and you're driving it all over the place like a madman. If you had the truth, then I'd trust you with the car. I respect that you can still drive it, but I don't want you driving it in my neighborhood.
Institutional. Okay. Let's do the personal.
Okay. I work with Randy all the time, and yes, sometimes the ideal plan ahead of time doesn't always fall. This section will be not necessarily that. I think what he said there, I hope that you'll continue to interact with him, especially on the institutional level. This next section that I prepared is more the level of personal betrayal. This would be more if Brother Montclair were my father, or a beloved teacher, or a beloved church leader, or something, and there's a feeling of personal loss involved here.
Yeah, the first one was an institutional. Now we're going personal.
I feel sad. I do love you, and I'm grateful for you. I'll own my occasional lack of tact, my inelegance, and my lack of eloquence, especially during the early part of my journey. And I'm sorry you feel that I'm trying to force new perspectives on you. I'm sorry for my clumsiness. But let me tell you where it's all coming from. When you look at me, what you see is loss. You see me as no longer comfortably speaking the same language that you do. No longer able to express in trite formulas my experiences. No longer able to bear my testimony the way I used to. Where you see loss, however, I see gain. I see and experience gain. Yes, there's pain and awkwardness in the transition to my new spirituality, and also in our ability to converse with each other across our different paradigms. But I'm seeing even more than before. I'm seeing things on a deeper level. I'm like the person in Plato's cave. As I freed myself from looking only straight ahead at the shadows and I walked into the greater light, it was painful for my eyes to adjust. And now as I come back to where you are and I try to share my new understanding, yes, it's harder for me to communicate as well as I used to because of my different eyes. I can't communicate in the shadow language and participate in the shadow games. But what I've gone through is still gain. And I'm like Lehi. I've tasted the fruit of the sure life, and there's nothing more that I want to do than to call you and my family to taste this love as well. As my friend Stephen Carter once said in referring to the difficulty of speaking with his mother about spiritual experiences, you keep wanting to talk only about the sun, but you forget that I've also seen the aurora borealis. How can I stop remembering that wider view and see everything through lenses that also incorporate it? I appreciate, Dad, your prayers. I know your prayers for me come out of love. But you need to see that they're also an insult of sorts. The way you pray them and the things you ask for me to come out of the assumption that there's something wrong with me, something evil in the journey that I feel called to. Our differences are not about good and evil, but about a given good, a wonderful good, everything that's nurtured me and made me who I am, but a potential better. I love you and I love what you taught me. But don't all parents and teachers who love each other hope that their loved ones will fully flourish, even surpass them? You say I've made my disbelief more important than my love for you. This isn't the case. And it also feels the same back to me in reverse. You've made your maintenance of orthodoxy more important than your love for me. You reject me because of theories and ideas of others that you incorporated as your own. But shouldn't you trust your own experiences with me more than those? You know who I am. You raised me. You taught me in Sunday school. You taught me on your knee. Isn't it possible that your theory needs to be widened and includes the kind of goodness that I have? Can't we simply be, as Kierkegaard said, two pure hearts willing one thing, only differently? You feel that I'm being disloyal to you, but you're really asking me to be disloyal to my conscience, and that's not fair. All I'm asking is to be truly seen, truly heard. You don't have to agree with me. Please just don't dismiss me. Don't ignore me. Don't only tolerate me at family dinners. All of that only makes me resentful, and I'll often react out of that hurt. I know my questioning is scary for you, for it implies a critique of you and your worldview. You sense that if I explore, you will have to as well. Know that I love you and I want to allow you your own journey. Please just allow me mine. I'm not an apostate. I don't want to leave the family. I don't want to lose my relationship with you.
Danny boy. You were grabbing my heart until that arrogant last statement that you made that implied candidly that I'm a weak person, that I've got a weak personality, that I'm scared to live in the world, that I can't face ambiguity, that I can't face things that challenge my beliefs, that I somehow can't move, or I'm too weak to somehow explore, that I have to hold on to something out of total fear. The only thing I fear deeply, Dan, is for you. I really do. I don't live in fear in life. I live it. I'm pretty easygoing. I'm not an authoritative personality. I even get chafed in conference at the tone of the book, you know, the conference talks. But Dan, you're missing it. I worried about you. I believe that you have been fooled, like I could be fooled, like anybody can be fooled. This world is a messy place. And candidly, if you were going to every sacrament meeting, paying a real hefty tithing and fast offering, if I saw you at the welfare farm every month, if you weren't hacking around with girls too much, or guys, if you weren't, if you were just strictly doing everything you could and still came up with these crazy doctrinal ideas of yours, and, you know, and we talked about them at night, late, when the little kids couldn't hear, I wouldn't give a darn. It's this idea that you've got it right, and you see, from your position, higher than mine. And that means to me, you see it higher than the prophets somehow. I'm not saying I speak for the prophets. I'm just saying I go with the tradition of the church, with a lot of good people over the years have read this stuff and seem to agree with this is the basic stuff, and this is the basic way of living the life of being Mormon. You talk about your darn conscience as if you owe more to your conscience than you do to your fellow man or to God. The scripture does not say thou shalt love God and your fellow man and your conscience. Right? Your conscience has to deal with this, with what it means to love God and your fellow man. And somehow I think integrity for you has been screwed up. That you think integrity is living kind of your life by yourself and going back and criticizing your family and not being loyal to your family and their traditions, or to your church for that matter. And you see it as being kind of nobly the noble opponent. The one who is really got it right and has to set the other people who are lemmings just following this authoritative thing, this daddy who's given them, you know, everything they've got to live. So I love you too, Dan. I really do. But I think there's an attitude thing. You got an attitude here, buddy.
Could certainly have a lot to say there. We want you to take over my voice from this point on. I was going to walk out with the microphone, but I don't think we're taking. I think we're taking down too much, John. So if some of you would please come up, Randy would love to continue to interact as Paul Montclair for a little while longer. And just so please take over and respond to any of those things or make any points.
And just to create a little context from this, we're going to go through a little progression. You are third person observers to this dialogue. And now we're asking each of you, whether you come up to the microphone or not, who have maybe even a little bit of a challenger voice in you, or maybe a whole big challenger voice in you, to kind of interface with Randy here, with Brother Montclair, and challenge him as a traditionalist with your own voice and some of your own concerns. And we'll, if you could make your own comments, be rather brief, and his will be rather brief. We'll just model that for a little while, see what that feels like, and then we'll move to the next step.
Make sure that microphone is working.
You say that Dan's got an attitude.
Is that microphone working?
But you're the one that belongs, claims to belong to the only true church on the face of the earth. And all other religions are false and are abomination before God. Now that is arrogance.
Well, I've got to say this. I think I understand how it sounds arrogant to say that I claim to belong to the only true church and the all other churches.
Don't you?
What I claim is to believe in the only true church, and that the prophets have said and the Lord has said in the scripture.
Do you believe these things?
And I do believe it to be true sincerely. There's a difference between my sincere belief, about which my son just told us, it's my conscience. It's in my conscience. It's my sincere belief. I'm not speaking as an arrogant person. I can't do anything other than say what I believe.
You can be very humble, but that statement is the most arrogant thing you've ever spoken.
If it's spoken by God...
Dan represents Sunstone. They don't make any claims about being the only truth anything. We just plan to come here and express our opinions.
I'm with you.
And let's just give everybody a chance to do just a little bit of modeling just for a couple of minutes, just to get a sense. So that's great.
That was a great one.
Yeah. Wonderful.
That was a great one.
I just wanted to say, Jesus was a heretic. Jesus went into the temple and turned over the tables of the money changers because he hated the way that the Pharisees and so forth had turned the Sanhedrin into a for-profit corporation.
And Joseph Smith was a heretic.
If we don't become heretics and speak out about the corruption within our institution, we're not following Jesus. Jesus set the example that we claim to follow. We have got to go to the temple and turn over the tables and speak out against the for-profit corporation that the church has become. Thank you.
I'm taking in my voice. That sounded arrogant to me. You're taking the position of Jesus, turning over the temple. By the way, I'm in a role here. So, I understand when we go deep into the role, sometimes our hearts are there too. So if anybody feels like we're putting down your hearts today in this discussion, try to realize we're trying to get to the heart of things and speak out of those voices. Okay? Thank you for that. Let's go.
I would just say that you claim to be a member of the one true church where people are supposed to embrace each other. And accept people for their differences, but I find there to be so many people who have felt personally betrayed by the leadership of the church and who kind of have to come to these things to come to terms. I mean, I myself have had to come to these things and listen to certain things to find a place to sort of come here and listen to alternative views, and I think that the arrogance that that you're showing to your son is sort of contributing to his desire to seek elsewhere and, so to speak, drive that Ferrari all over the place, because you aren't exactly showing him the kind of openness that the church originally should have then.
Well, all I can say to that is nobody's perfect, and Moses was a murderer, and then he goes up and gets revelations. Joseph Smith did some things that maybe aren't all that appropriate. He gets revelations. Parents, me, I ain't perfect, but I'm trying to live by a very strict code of life to the extent I can, and teach my kids that and not bend from it. All I can tell you is I don't see it as arrogant to say what I truly believe. And if I see my kids going astray, I owe it to them to tell them what I really believe. I know they're free to disregard it. So, you know, I'm not defending a church that has leaders that do bad things. I know our church and every church does. But I believe in God and the straight and narrow path, and that it's better to have at least a scripture and prophets who are saying the right things and most of the time doing the right things than it is to have this flippy floppy wishy washy, oh well, I feel good about it, so let's just do it to, you know, this way. What kind of religion is that?
I liked what you had to say, and I agree with a lot of it. But there are aspects to it that I think are a little, you know, kind of dangerous when dealing with children. I mean, it's okay for, like, my husband and I taught Sunday school, and we, you know, we didn't have to say, here's a Ferrari, we trust you. They were already wanting that Ferrari. They already, on their own, started to ask questions. And I think the reason why is because we didn't treat these children like they were ignorant and stupid and not intelligent. And we treated them like human beings because, you know, these children are valuable. They have opinions, not that came from any other source except for, you know, their own minds. And maybe there's similarities on a larger scale that, oh, this isn't an original thought or idea, but it's original for them, and it's original for their own experience. And that is meaningful because, you know, if they can't ask these questions to adults and not be shut down, then how can they, you know, really go and pray and ask these same things of God? And I think that if we have this training attitude, you know, we're going to train our children, if we have that sort of attitude, then really it's sort of the opposite. You know, it kind of pushes them away instead of making them have a reason to want to really stay. And that's sort of, you know, my experience and my personal experience. And I don't think that it's contrary to what the prophets teach to, you know, let children ask questions or let them have opinions and, you know, that sort of thing.
Thank you for that. I think you're accusing me gently and respectfully of talking down to people, treating adults as if they were childish and stupid in some fashion. And I'm just telling you, I don't think Lucifer was childish or stupid. And I think each of us has within us, no matter how smart we are or how mature we are, that radical possibility of choosing the wrong. And we are tempted to the slippery slope by getting these creative thoughts about expanding what it means to be a Mormon and being more permissive and more permissive about what it means to be a Christian. And it starts in Sunday school, where we let kids make comments that are creative without correcting them. I don't think anybody should force anybody to believe anything, but I think it's our job to say, this is what the scripture says, this is what the prophet says, this is what I got in my prayers last night, how about you and yours? And keep the orthodoxy tight. It's so, you know, that's where I am on this.
This should be the last one.
Okay, this is the last one.
Well, Brother Andy, you mentioned three sources of religious truth, the living prophet, the scriptures, and personal prayer. But aren't there other sources of religious truth, such as the faith community, as they wrestle with life's issues and come to new truths as a result of their struggling and as a result of their human interaction? There's not really much in the way of human interaction among the faithful that leading to new truth that I find in your system.
I think you're right. In my opening remarks, I will grant you that I said there are many people outside of the faith and within the faith outside of the orthodoxy, within the faith outside of the orthodoxy, what I see is orthodoxy, who have good things to add. But remember, you only have so much time in my vacation thing. You go for the filet mignon. You can spend a lot of time dabbling. How much time?
You just got a hamburger.
Yeah. And I just think though there's nothing deeply wrong about reading Plato or Shakespeare, if you spend all your time there, you're not going to get the spiritual oomph you would by spending that time in the Book of Mormon and in reading Gordon B. Hinckley's works. So that's I kind of resent that laughter. You're putting, hey, a little respect. Okay.
Okay, we'd like to thank you, Brother Montclair and challengers. We'd like to take this process one step further. I'd like each of you to think of somebody who's a traditionalist, come from Brother Montclair's perspective more or less, that kind of is a hot button person for you. They just kind of get to you. It's really tough. And what I would like to ask you to do is to take on that voice and speak and think from that position, not as a caricature, but as best you can, how you think that person actually thinks and how they react. And so this is another step in role playing, and I will play the role of the challenger, and whether or not you come up and speak or not, if you could kind of just say, okay, I'm now going to speak from this hot button person's voice. I'm going to think that hot button person's thoughts, and I'm going to say something that I believe they would say. I'm going to authentically speak from that position, from my heart. And we ask you to kind of be courageous and to step into that maybe previously forbidden place. So, what I would just simply like to say is that as the challenger here is I just think you're so unbelievably rigid. You're so rigid, I think you're pathetic. I know I've tried to be respectful in the past, but listening to Brother Montclair and listening to the rest of you, I just can't deal with it. I mean, you call me a betrayer. I feel I'm being betrayed in terms of freedom of agency, which is at the foundation. I mean, what do you have to say about that?
No. As is my wont in my holy calling, I arose at 4:30 this morning to give this question some thought. And you cannot go out of the channels of protocol without reversing revelation. And that is what you are doing. And all I can say is that I feel sincerely sorry for you.
Somewhere down deep, I thought the church was about all of us having revelation, but, never mind. What do the rest of you have to say?
Young man.
Okay. Thank you very much. Moving on to the next person.
I'm not sure I can top that. But
Do it. Go deep.
I just want to say that I saw my father in the temple after he died. And so I know that all of it is true. And I know that if we listen to the prophets, they will not lead us astray. And I hope that you find the happiness that you're looking for. And I'll try to respect it. But I'm just not open to what you are thinking.
Add some tears.
Well, I mean, I appreciate that you feel that way. I honestly do, and I respect you. Well, I have to say, I just feel a little bit sorry for you.
I would like to echo what she said. Our leaders will not never lead us astray, and we know that because they told us something. And I completely agree that everyone can receive personal revelation. It has, however, to conform to what has been revealed through the Lord's own.
Well, yeah. Yeah, I mean, I understand it's at least should be a balance. At least it shouldn't just be conform. I am a truth seeker, and I want to conform my life to the truth. So I respect where you're coming from. But I just think that, hey, there's an opportunity for this universe to be open for a little inspiration for each of us. But thanks.
Ultimately, what this is going to come down to is you're going to, you know, this is encouraging. I like kind of playing these games with myself, and sometimes I think about this and think about maybe how things could be improved. But ultimately, what we're working with is the epitome of what mankind has had in its midst. So you're just not there yet. I mean, you're gonna live a little longer. You're gonna realize that really. What you have right now is seriously the best that mankind has ever had, and you just don't understand it.
Well, I mean, I respect where you're coming from. I frankly have the same basic faith that you do. I just think it's all about growth, and growth means really exercising your agency. And I think getting where we need to get is sort of not being in a closed box, but being open. And I think as far as you go, great. But I've got to go a little bit further. I just have to.
Are you chaste?
Can you flip the bird in the so pose? I mean, what's going on here? Come on. I mean, I think, well, my feelings are hurt. I mean, I think that's sort of undercutting what we're trying to talk about here. I would hope you'd be a little bit more respectful, honestly, dude. I'm trying to be respectful of you. You may not feel like it, but I'm trying. But I'd love to hear just from one or two of you more, if you would.
So you're studying philosophy. Some philosophers think they know so much, they know more than the prophets who wrote the scriptures. What kind of philosopher are you going to be?
Well, I just want to be open to truth wherever I find it. That's what the gospel is to me. It's not being in a little box. Sorry. But I think we all should be philosophers, open to God's truth as we find it in our lives. You know, like President Hinckley said, there are great truths in all the traditions, and it's a matter of what truth can we add, but also what truth can we gain? I just want to know what's out there.
Why are you overthinking things? Why do you have to think about so many of the small details? Why can't you just see the big picture and trust? We have prophets, we have scriptures, and we can trust them. You're following the evil voice. You're following the voice of Satan. You just need to listen to the voice of God, and you'll be fine. Why can't you do that?
I feel kind of reactive to that. It's got a little bit of a hot button there. A lot of hot buttons here. But what we've been doing, it's one frame of what we have been doing is called 3-2-1 shadow work from a psychological point of view. It's listening to the debate as in the third person, in the second person engaging in that conversation, and then taking on the position of the voice that's your hot button yourself and speaking from that place. And to the extent that you truly have a hot button, the person drives you crazy, psychologists would say that's a piece of yourself that you haven't fully integrated yet. You can disagree with somebody, you can sort of process something, but if it's your hot button, part of you is in there that you're projecting on somebody else. That's what many psychologists would say. That may not be absolutely true or absolutely on track with every example here. And from a spiritual sense, it says, every person in the world is inside of me, and I have a capacity for empathy. I have a capacity for oneness. I have a capacity to embrace even that which I deeply oppose in a spirit of love and compassion. And that my capacity for spiritual depth is broadened by the extent to which I have the courage to actually inhabit those people and take that first person perspective of that person. And so it's a little bit of a hope in this exercise, and Randy's going to talk to you about some broader implications, but from the psychological spiritual perspective, hopefully this opportunity to take the position of the person that truly gives you a hot button reaction usually gives you a little bit more empathy, a little bit more understanding, and will give you an ability to relate to that person in a little bit different way because you have just for a moment stood in their shoes.
Randy just asked me if I want to say anything, so this is totally off the cuff. We know it's hard in a group this size to not laugh and stuff at that. I think if we were a group of 8 or 10 of us and taking that first-person voice, I think we really would have gone to that deeper level. I know in my own life, a big turning point 8 or 10 years ago was really coming to what John just said, and it's the person, the know-it-all in the ward, that shuts down the discussion, or just the person who likes to be the smarty there. It was me just saying, holy smokes, that was me 10, 12 years ago. Thank goodness I was allowed my journey. I just got to allow that person their journey. And so when Randy in the final exchange with me called that arrogance, when I was kind of saying, you know, I want you to have your journey, I really didn't mean it. I didn't. And my voice as playing the challenger, I was not meaning that as anything other than I'm called to this, you're called to that, but let's just not try to inhibit each other on whatever we're called to. So those are my thoughts.
I think that would be helpful. I think. Okay. Yeah. How much time do I have?
Yeah, you have almost 2 minutes.
Just 2 minutes?
Yeah.
Well, do we want them to...
Well, oh, yeah, I mean, we have 10 minutes left.
We have 10 minutes left. Okay, I'll make a few comments. I'm serious about what I'm about to say. Psychologically and probably socially, the most important question that was asked in the meeting was, are you chaste? We laugh, but think about it. Think about that. What do you care about most about yourself? Think how intimate that question was. Think what it meant in the context of Mormonism. Okay? In the context of your deepest relationships with your wife or spouse or friends. That was a question of deep intimacy. And the response that our foundation would like to say is, are you serious about that question? Do you really want to know? All of a sudden, silence would reign in the room. The laughter would go down. And there was asking for a question. Why do you want that confession from me? What is it that you want out of me that goes that deep and that intimate in this context? So you can ask those questions in a non-belligerent way, in a non-mocking way, that will take you into great depth, as you who are friends and lovers and husbands and wives would know on that question, and how much it means about our integrity and what we see ourselves as in the world. Just wanted to make that clear that was a zinger, but sometimes a useful zinger to get to the real depth of of whether we keep our commitments, and that's what matters most to us. Whether we're on the right or the left, there's something in the human soul that says, I want to have integrity, you know, whatever it is. So I just want to make that comment. Thank you for that question. The other thing I wanted to say, when dealing in inter-religious conflict, whether it's with Muslims and other religions that are prevalent in the world today in political conflict, we often find, as John said at the beginning, it's the intra-religious conflict that has not yet been engaged that causes so much of the antipathy and the juice that gets the other conflicts going. Now, I know there are Marxist theories that are adequately supported that power and money is what it's all about, but we're saying no, not all about. It's about that, but it's also about personal feelings of resentment and disdain, not only for yourself and what you believe most and most dearly, but for your community and your family. And so what we should do, the should word here, if we want to improve matters within our own communities, whether they're business communities or church communities, is to work on the intra-religious conflict first. Ask yourself, do you disdain the person who has just said something that ticks you off? Do you deeply care about that person? If so, there's perhaps, if you make that move, that's an enormous move, I care about that person, then our foundation has found that you do it privately, you go to that person privately, not in public, and you have a dialogue with that person. And you try to find a way of getting into that person's life, into that person's soul, listening openly to how they came to the position they came to, and then expressing your own view in reciprocating. The first question we have in all our dialogues is not what do you believe, but how did you come to believe what you hold most dear? How? It's a great question, so I just throw it out there for Latter-day Saints. If you want to do the intra-religious dialogue, start with the question, take the person to lunch, it's going to be awkward perhaps, get them aside and say, how did you, not how did you come to that belief, but but how, tell me your story, how did you come to feel this strongly about this subject? And because I really do want to get to know you better, and I'd consider it a great honor if you'd also let me tell you how I came to my position. Miracles can happen. Intra-religious dialogue can start happening. And then when we start feeling more comfortable about dealing with our own ambiguities and our own differences within our own community, Georg Zimmel says, when you got tough difficulties within your community that are irresolvable and causing all sorts of conflicts that could blow the community apart, what you need is a foreign war. All right? Right? And so inter-religious conflict becomes very useful. Jesus said, you know, love your enemies. They're very useful. And no, he didn't say that part. we tend to put it that way too much. As one of my colleagues said years ago, the only way for world peace is to have an attack from Mars. And so remember that if you're feeling really strongly negative about something out there, think about the intra between your father and you, between the members of your elders quorum or your relief society. Work on the intra. Get comfortable with that idiot who is now not an idiot, but someone who's really wrong but very smart. See the difference? No disdain. Just an honest-to-goodness argument over what you should be arguing over. You know? Not because you hate each other, not because you think each other stupid, but because you have a deep difference that comes perhaps out of very different points of view in your background, or perhaps out of, candidly, what you prayed last night. And the Lord can really trip us up by giving us different revelations at the same time, but that's another Sunstone session.
You got about 5 minutes.
Does anybody have anything they'd like to say in response to any of our comments or would like to get into a discussion with us? Try to keep your comments to just a minute so that we can give people a chance to do it. And to address any one of us.
What you've done here, I find myself in a position of Dan
I had the easy job, didn't I?
I didn't win them over.
And in my family, I have a daughter that's completely rejected me. And last Saturday, I had a brother who completely rejected me. That is, I wanted to take him out to a lunch. And he said, my wife won't let me go with you. Because I believe in the original teachings of Joseph Smith, John Taylor, Brigham Young, and what's in the internal discourses that they spoke, and what's in the times and seasons and the millennial stars. That's my belief. And the saints who believed that had miracles happen to them. And I think we need to go back to the basics, to the original. Thank you.
I would, forgive me for being a therapist, but I would love you to get together with your sister. Was it sister? Or sister-in-law? Sister-in-law.
My daughter.
Or it was your daughter. And try to get her over lunch sometime and say, it's been long enough. I'm going to die one of these days. And I want you to know why I'm as fundamentalist as I am in getting back to. And I want to know why you came to you. And I'm really going to shut up and let you talk all day long and listen with my heart. You might be able to change the relationship in a way where she will allow you to go out with your son-in-law, you know, after that. But on the other hand, we've got to be serious about this. There is a point where the contamination model does work. I mean, if someone had a disease, even if they were very nice people, we wouldn't let them in this room because we'd go all get sick. And so there is this real aspect of human interaction where we do influence each other. And so that's why I said at the beginning, it's serious business. We're all heretics. We have to choose who's going to influence us. And if someone chooses not to include us in the influence, it's their absolute human right not to do that. If they feel that we could change their opinion, because every interaction will change your opinion. And it's always dangerous. There is no innocent dialogue. Next point.
I was kind of impressed with the fact that the emotion around this was both, you're both saying the same thing. I need to express my conscience, follow my conscience. I'm feeling betrayed in our relationship. I dislike arrogance and being put down. You're both saying the same thing from a different perspective. And if you could see that what we want to honor is this deeper yearning for honor, respect, kindness, listening. If we just see that at a deeper level, Paul, I think, summarized it beautifully when he said, speak the truth in love. That I can speak my truth honestly, authentically, candidly, but the love, the agape kind of love that lifts the other person, that strengthens, that honors them, listens to them, it seems to me that brings it together.
Awesome. Very insightful.
One more. We got 1 more minute. Someone have to say something. Thank you for that last comment. I mean, it's truly insightful. That brings us back as Christians to the big problem: loving your enemy, seeing the other person, someone you don't disdain, you literally deeply love. That's the problem.
And just listening to the dialogue back and forth between the two of you, I ask myself, are there some underlying axioms and postulates that lead to the differences and to the conflicts? And it seemed to me that maybe there are. On the one hand, there is a fear. The world is dangerous. And the other flip side of the coin was,
that's
life
the
is
point.
Good. Let's be inquisitive. Let's expand and come out. On the other hand, if you take a look at another coin, maybe authority, the establishment, is a priori correct, and any deviation is wrong. The flip side of that coin might be that everything is subject to examination. Comment on those perspectives.
If you want to take it.
Those definitely have worked. Yeah.
This team would all agree, both. Both. You don't want a life without authority. You don't want a life without exploration. You know, if, when you get into this, is this master of personal spirituality and psychology will tell you, both things are in us all. And if we really have a hot button with authority, it's because we haven't been able to integrate authority into our life, because we do want authority. You know, we want that part of reality too. So there tend to be polars that you can bring together in a healthy whole.
Well, I'm just so impressed that these two brethren are really dedicating their lives right now to working on how to, on the ground, help us love our neighbors within the church and among faith and between faith traditions. And so just like to say thank you so much, and it's a wonderful experiential opportunity.